The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 10, text number 9, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on January 12, 2007, in Suva, Fiji.
So tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, text number 9.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Machchyutamadgata prana bodhiyantak parasparam katiyantaschamang nityam toshyantishavramantisha.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me. Purport. Pure devotees, whose characteristics are mentioned here, engage themselves fully in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Their minds cannot be diverted from the lotus feet of Krishna. Their talks are solely on the transcendental subjects. The symptoms of the pure devotees are described in this verse specifically. Devotees of the Supreme Lord are 24 hours daily engaged in glorifying the qualities and pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Their hearts and souls are constantly submerged in Krishna, and they take pleasure in discussing Him with other devotees. In the preliminary stage of devotional service, they relish the transcendental pleasure from the service itself. And in the mature stage, they are actually situated in love of God. Once situated in that transcendental position, they can relish the highest perfection, which is exhibited by the Lord in His abode. Lord Chaitanya likens transcendental devotional service to the sowing of a seed in the heart of a living entity. There are innumerable living entities traveling throughout the different planets of the universe, and out of them, there are a few who are fortunate enough to meet a pure devotee and get the chance to understand devotional service. This devotional service is just like a seed, and if it is sown in the heart of a living entity, and if he goes on hearing and chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, that seed fructifies, just as the seed of a tree fructifies regular watering. The spiritual plan of devotional service gradually grows and grows until it penetrates the covering of the material universe and enters into the Brahma Jyoti effulgence in the spiritual sky. In the spiritual sky also, that plant grows more and more until it reaches the highest planet, which is called Goloka Vrindavan. The supreme planet of Krishna. Ultimately, the plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna and rests there. Gradually, as a plant grows fruits and flowers, That plant of devotional service also produces fruits. And the watering process in the form of chanting and hearing goes on. This plant of devotional service is fully described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 19. It is explained there that when the complete plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, one becomes fully absorbed in the love of God. Then he cannot live even for a moment without being in contact with the Supreme Lord, just as a fish cannot live without water. In such a state, the devotee actually attains the transcendental qualities in contact with the Supreme Lord. The Srimad Bhagavatam is also full of such narrations about the relationship between the Supreme Lord and his devotees. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is very dear to the devotees, as stated in the Bhagavatam itself, 12, 13, 18. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. In this narration, there is nothing about material activities, economic development, sense gratification, or liberation. Srimad Bhagavatam is the only narration in which the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord and his devotees is fully described. Thus, the realized souls in Krishna consciousness take continual pleasure in hearing such transcendental literatures, just as a young boy and girl take pleasure in association. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Shakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. So, in this world, we are all trying to squeeze out some pleasure, some happiness from the relationship between the senses and the objects of the senses. But this is a problematic situation, because we are not these senses. Even if the senses get satisfied, which they really don't. But even if the senses do get satisfied, that's not us. If I'm starving to death and someone else eats, will that feed me? No. So even if the senses get satisfied, they are not me. Of course, the senses don't get satisfied. Dushparena nalena cha. No matter how much you give to the senses, they still demand more, 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 more. So this is a problematic situation. Here we are trying to satisfy senses which are not us, which even if you could satisfy them, you still would not be satisfied. And we can't even do that much. This is a problem. We're in a difficult position. Because, as confirmed in Vedanta Sutra, Anandamayo Vyasa, the living entity is by nature full of bliss. But we find ourselves in a situation where there are so many anxieties. Even in this beautiful land of Fiji, where everything is so nice, fruits and flowers, climate, fresh air, open spaces, nice, beautiful flowing rivers, so many natural gifts are here, but yet people are miserable, you see, because they are trying to enjoy on a tottering platform. It is compared Kamala Jala Dala, Jivana Talamala. That the living entity's position is just like his enjoyment here, is just like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. It can fall off at any second. How long can a drop of water stay in a lotus leaf? It goes rolling off the edge very easily. So we cannot enjoy this material world. So what to do? How will I become happy? How will I become satisfied? If there's no actual pleasure here, that is described in this verse. By this wonderful activity of Krishna Katha, the hearing and discussing this Krishna Katha, this activity of Krishna Katha will completely satisfy the living entity. Why? Because this is the nature of the living entity. The living entity is qualitatively one with the Supreme, Tattvamasi. He is of the same nature as God. And God is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. The living entity is also eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. So all he really has to do to come to that position of ananda, or happiness, is to become resituated or reestablished, repositioned in his constitutional nature. He does not require so many external facilities, actually. He can live a very simple life. He simply has to be reconnected with his spiritual nature. So this is described in this verse. How the devotees of the Lord, they reconnect with their spiritual natures by thinking about Krishna, by devoting their activities for the pleasure of Krishna, and by always talking about Krishna and hearing about Krishna 24 hours a day. This is the test of someone who's actually advanced in Krishna consciousness. If they can sit down and hear Krishna Katha half an hour, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, and never get tired of hearing, never get restless looking and sneaking a look at their watch, when's this going to be over? You see, not like that. But who can actually enter into this sublime rus, Krishna Katha, the wonderful nectar in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. What is the result? They become enlightened. Actually, it is a two-way reciprocation. Sometimes devotees say, "Oh, Sankarshan Prabhu, you gave such a nice class." I say, "Actually, it was your nice hearing." Because if there's no eager hearers, I cannot speak very nicely. So actually, I always give credit. If the devotees are feeling, "Oh, the class was so wonderful," I give the credit to the hearers. Because you're hearing very first-class way, you see. Just like Maharaj Parikya. He is the acharya of hearing. So just by quality hearing, the speaker becomes very, very enlivened. Oh, they're actually hearing. So to serve the listeners, he goes deeper and deeper and deeper into the sweet nectar of the name, fame, forms, pastimes, entourage, paraphernalia, and teachings. That supreme, all beautiful, all wonderful, all powerful, all renounced, all knowledgeable, all wealthy, and all famous little boy named Krishna, who steals the hearts of the gopis and the gopas and the cows and the calves and the butterflies and the birds and the deer. You see? We want him to steal our hearts also, isn't it? And you know what? If you become addicted to hearing about Krishna, he will steal your heart also. That's a fact. You know that gopi, not one gopi girl, she warned her gopi girlfriend, "My dear girlfriend, if you have any desire to enjoy society and society, friendship and love, then do not go tonight to the bank of Jamuna. There is a beautiful boy there named Krishna and he's playing his flute. In the beautiful moonlit night, if you have, you want to continue to enjoy material life, don't you dare go down there. Because if you do, you will forget everything of this material world and you will simply love him and nobody else. You see, don't go. Otherwise, all your material happiness will mean nothing to you. You see? This is called reverse psychology. So you can understand that gopi immediately thought, "Oh, let me go check out this boy. A beautiful boy? Playing a flute? Oh, let me go see who is this beautiful boy." You see? So in this way, you see, we have to become addicted to Krishna. Just as the gopis became addicted to Krishna. They cannot live without Krishna. In fact, they curse Brahmaji. That what you have done, Brahmaji, you've given us a body with eyelids that blink. You have interrupted our darshan of Krishna by giving us eyelids that blink. They were so eager to constantly see Krishna that even that cursing of the eyelid, that blinking of the eyelids, they wanted to curse Brahmaji. You see, for that blinking of the eyelids, you see. How eager they were to experience Krishna. You see. At every second, even the blinking of an eyelid was like 12 years or more for them. It was an agonizing experience to have to blink the eyes to interrupt the darshan of Krishna. We're so dull. We go for the deity, darshan, and we don't even have any conception that our eyes are blinking. We don't even notice the blink. You see? And we take the darshan of the deities. Do we get angry at Brahmaji for a blink? No, we don't even think about it. Because we don't have the intensity of love of the gopis. They were so intense on getting every being totally absorbed in Krishna, that even that blinking of the eyes was the most painful disturbance for them, because it took them away from Krishna for that split second. You see? So this Krishna consciousness movement is a program to elevate us to become intensely absorbed in Krishna 24 hours a day, to where even 1 second away from Krishna is like a painful eternity. Intolerable, painful, eternal hell. Even 1 second away from Krishna. So So right now, we're still in the neophyte stage. We're still attracted by the contact of the senses with the objects of the senses. So what is the hope for us? How we can become an elevated soul like the gopis, the gopas, Nanda, Maharaj, Mother Yasoda, the cows, the calves. How we can become absorbed in pure bhakti like these great devotees of the Lord. That system is given by the acharyas. Mahajano yena gata sapantha. One must follow the pathway chalked out by the great acharyas. This system, sadhana bhakti, executed under the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master. This system will gradually transform our consciousness from absorption in matter to simply absorbed in Krishna and nothing else. The devotee becomes so totally Krishnized that he experiences Krishna within everything. Within the taste of the water, within the sunrise, within the sunset, within the moon, within the flowers, within the holy name, within the deity, within the service the devotee renders to the Lord. The devotee becomes a master of experiencing Krishna within everything. But there is nothing separated from Krishna. He sees everything in relationship with the Lord and engages everything in the service of the Lord at every second with his complete heart and soul. He doesn't try to keep anything back for himself. He simply wants to absorb everything in Krishna's service. This is perfection. This perfection will enable one to go back to Godhead. Even if you have no material facility to serve the Lord, just that intensity of love will deliver one. Just like that Brahmin in South India. He had no facility to serve the Lord. But he had desire. So he was sitting on the bank of the holy river Godavari. And he would meditate on cooking big sumptuous feast for the Lord. So many varieties of preparations. He would cut the vegetables. He would light the fire, gather the firewood or the dung. He would make the nice fire. He would get the ghee. He would do so many things, all just by meditation. And he made that one preparation, which is very favorite in ISKCON, sweet rice. He made the sweet rice with the milk and the rice and boiling it down and then putting sugar. But you know that sweet rice, when it's hot, is not so nice. But when it's cool, oh, very nice. So he was saying, is it cool enough for offering? And he stuck it in his meditation, he stuck his finger, and he was so intensely absorbed that it burnt his finger. And the Lord, and like Vaikuntha, he noted, oh, this devotee is so intensely absorbed in bhakti, let me bring him back to Godhead immediately. So he dispatched one of the Vaikuntha airplanes to come there and take the devotee back home, back to Godhead. So if we become very, very intensely absorbed in Krishna consciousness, Krishna can personally come and reveal himself to us. Or he can send an airplane to pick us up and take us back to Godhead. And then if we think, what about the other devotees? That happened when Dhruva was going back to Godhead. The Vaikuntha airplane came for taking Dhruva Maharaj. And he was thinking, how is it that I am now going back to Godhead? Oh yes, it was my mother, Suniti. She advised me when I was a young boy to go to the forest and I can find out Vishnu. So he was thinking, how can I possibly go back to Gaura leaving my mother behind? She is my Siksha Guru. Because she told me to go to the forest. It was her instruction that got me the darshan of the Lord, you see. Got me liberated. So he was in anxiety. Oh, my mother, what about my mother? She is my Siksha Guru. But then he looked over. There was another Vaikuntha airplane. She was going back at the same time as he was. They were both going back to Gaura together in two different airplanes. They each had their own private jet, you know, Vaikuntha airplane. Not a jet, but that's very prestigious now. If you're a big executive, you can have your own private jet, you see. But this is even more prestigious. Have your own private Vaikuntha airplane. That's an even more prestigious thing. So mother and son, both going back to God at the same time. Because the son was going, the mother was also going. Because she had given him the instruction, and he was going back to God, and she got the credit, and she was automatically going back, you see. So this is one reason we should preach. We may preach to someone, they may become a pure devotee before we become a pure devotee. And then when they go back to God, well, we are the ones who got them on the path. So we can be elevated back to Godhead when they go back. So that's a very good reason to preach. Prabhupada even said in a humble way, he said, I am thinking that now I am in very crippled condition. I'm thinking that one of my disciples, he can take me back to Godhead. Very humbly Prabhupada stated like that. So we simply must become like that devotee on the bank of the Godavari River. We must become so intensely absorbed in Krishna consciousness 24 hours a day that in every minute we can't tolerate forgetting Krishna for a second. I must always keep Krishna in the forefront, must always keep my mind fixed on Krishna in all times, all places, all situations. Because that's where the nectar is. But actually the devotee doesn't do it for tasting the nectar. In the beginning, he will do it. But as he advances in Krishna consciousness, he no longer thinks, how can I taste the nectar? He thinks, how can I give Krishna the nectar? How can I make Krishna happy? How can I make my guru happy? As we are reading in this morning's Bhagavatam class, even if the devotee has to go into a distressful situation, that's all right. If by so doing he can please his spiritual master, if by so doing he can please Krishna, then the devotee is completely enlivened, even in a very distressful condition. Prabhupada gives the example of Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how distressful it would be if an angry mob grabbed you and nailed you up on a cross and then jabbed a spear in your side and you're nailed to this cross and let you just die there and slowly, you know, bleed to death and die of thirst and hunger? That would be a very horrible situation, you see. But he took it as an ecstatic opportunity to give pleasure to Krishna, his Father in heaven. He was not even angry at those who crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He did not want them to get any sinful reaction for crucifying him. He wanted they would be blessed. He didn't want them to be cursed. You see. So one who is fully absorbed in Krishna bhakti, he is known as the true well-wishing friend of all living entities. Suhridam sarvabhutana. See, there is no one friend like the Vaishnava. He is the true well-wisher of all living beings. Even though personally he is completely happy by dint of complete shelter, taking complete shelter at the Lord's lotus feet, still he feels great agony and distress in his heart to see the living entities throughout the universe who are struggling for sense gratification, which is going to take them nowhere. So the devotee who voluntarily accepts distress upon himself for the sake of giving happiness to others by connecting them with Krishna, there's no more dear devotee than that to the Lord, and that devotee receives the very, very special blessings of the Lord and becomes unlimitedly happy in his service to the Lord. So in this way, if we can understand the science of bhakti, and if we can apply it from early in the morning, starting at 4 a.m., if we can apply this science early in the morning before the sun comes up by chanting on the Japa Mala beads, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. By rising early and chanting and studying the books of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, associating with the devotees as much as possible, if we engage in these activities, then we will become completely free of all anxieties. We will be so happy. It will be unimaginable to us that so much happiness could even exist in this world. You see? Actually, it doesn't really exist in this material world. The devotee who enters into that divine consciousness, he is not living in Fiji. He is not living in Australia. He is not living in America. That devotee is living in Sri Vrindavan Dham at every minute. And wherever he goes, by his mere presence, by the mere touch of his foot on that place, that place becomes transformed into Sri Vrindavan Dham. This we saw in Srila Prabhupada. Wherever we were with Prabhupada, we didn't feel we were in the material world. We could be in an airport, we could be in a park, we could be in a temple, wherever, it didn't matter where we were. If we were with Srila Prabhupada, we felt that we were in the spiritual world. We were not in this material world. That was a fact. We were in the spiritual world. The pure devotee brings the spiritual world with him wherever he goes. And if we associate with such pure devotees, if we take shelter of such pure devotees, if we obey the instructions of such pure devotees, then we do not live in this material world. You see, we live in the spiritual world where life is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. So this is our invitation in this Krishna consciousness movement. Please join us in the spiritual sky. Chant the Hare Krishna mantra, offer your food to the Lord, give up illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication and gambling. Take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master. And in this way, you will be living in the spiritual sky and you will never die. You will never die. So, I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes?
suffer because of our past misdeeds. It's a past great karma.
Past misdeeds.
We suffer.
And we suffer, okay.
My question is, when we do devotional service, the beginning stage, and continue doing, but still we suffer. Now, Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, it is this abandon all bad religion and just surrender unto me, I shall deliver you from all bad
religion. So why is the suffering there?
Does it mean that we could fully surrender to Krishna, then he takes away our sin?
Yeah, so he has asked a very good question. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that if you surrender to me, I will relieve you from all your sins. But we see devotees are still suffering. Even after they've gotten initiated, we see they're still suffering. It's stated at the time of the initiation, the guru takes away all your karma. So how is it the devotee is still suffering even after he's initiated? Prabhupada has answered this question very nicely. And just like, here's a fan, you see. Now when you cut this over your head, there's a fan, you see. Now if we cut the switch on that fan, will it immediately stop? No. Because there's the momentum of the whirling of the blade, we can cut the switch, but it will take some time for it to stop. So when you surrender to Krishna, you're pulling the plug on your karma. You're not creating any new karma. You see? And that means the reactions from past karma, they will stop, but not immediately. They will slow down, so they won't be as severe as they would have been. A devotee may hurt his finger as a karmic reaction for something he did before he joined the movement. But if he had not joined the movement, he may have totally lost his finger instead of just hurting it, you see. So a devotee receives a minimization of what he deserves for his past sinful activities. It's not exactly karma. It's actually a special mercy of the Lord to help the devotee become more and more serious about Krishna consciousness. It's not strictly speaking a karmic reaction, although it appears to be like a karmic reaction. It's a minimized program of helping the devotee, minimization of the karma that he would have gotten to help the devotee stay on track and be sober, not be carried away by the material nature. But that will come to a stop. Now the more, of course, the faster you surrender, the faster it will come to a stop. If I'm only 50% surrendered to Krishna, then I'm still creating new karma also. When I'm 100% surrendered, then I'm not creating any new karma. I'm strictly following the rules and regulations. I'm not wasting my time in frivolous activities, you see. I'm purely absorbed in bhakti 24 hours a day. I'm not creating any new karma now. So especially after initiation, we have to be careful we don't create any new karma, because you know who suffers? Our guru has to take it. If I take initiation and I do some sinful activities, my spiritual master will have to suffer. He may get sick, he may have some horrible dream. You see, these are reactions that a spiritual master has to take if his disciples are engaging in sinful activities. So, any other questions? Yeah.
Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita about Sarvajna Mankaritatya. He is saying that, but shouldn't we look at our heart? Are we really surrendered to Krishna?
If we...
Should not we see it in our heart? Are we really surrendered to
If we don't, if what?
If we are totally surrendered to Krishna after initiation.
If we are totally surrendered to Krishna. It's seen in your heart. If your heart is clean,
no,
I don't follow your question.
My question is this. We are saying that Krishna says Sarvadhamman Paritajya.
That's right.
So, if we do really surrender to Krishna, then we will see what Krishna says will fulfill his statement. And so we have to look in our heart whether we are surrendered or not.
I see. All right, well, you're not asking a question then. It's a comment. Okay.
No, should we see into our hearts that are we really surrendered to Krishna?
Are we really surrendered to Krishna?
Yeah. Should we see that first?
You should, what the devotee should look in his own heart and see that? You're making a comment. I don't understand the question. What's the question? The devotees?
After initiation, we are still like Nyama to make the comment.
I don't understand the question. It's a comment. A devotee will look into his heart. That's a statement, a comment. What's the question? Do the devotees look into their own heart to see if they're fully surrendered or not? That depends on the devotee. The answer is that that depends on each devotee. Some do and some don't. Those who are advanced in Krishna consciousness are very introspective. They're very carefully psychoanalyzing themselves at every minute to see, am I actually surrendering now to Krishna or am I surrendering my mind? Advanced devotees are always taking inventory of their own consciousness. Is it Krishna? Am I Krishna conscious now, or am I something less than purely Krishna conscious? You see, a neophyte devotee thinks, "Well, I'm very advanced. I'm well respected devotee in the temple. I'm very advanced." That's a neophyte. You see, but the advanced devotee, he's always taking stock. Am I properly situated or not? So the answer is some do and some don't. The neophyte devotee doesn't always carefully study doesn't carefully observe whether he's Krishna conscious or not. The advanced devotee does. That's the answer. Any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, like the pure devotees of Krishna, Lord Krishna, the Pandavas and Kunti Devi, even though they were in so much in miseries in their life, but they never feel, they always feel blissful. Mm-hmm. How it works with them? How it works with
How can one always be blissful even in the midst of great calamities? Kunti Devi is the personification of this transcendental art. Vipada shantuta shashvat tatra tatra jagad guru bhavanam darsanam yatshad apunarbhava darshanam. She is praying to Lord Krishna, may those calamities come again and again. You see, she had gone through such horrible calamities in the forest when the Pandavas were in exile. She was with them, undergoing such horrible situations. But now, when the calamities are over and she's comfortably situated in the palace in Hastinapur, now she's praying, may those calamities come again and again. Because when I'm in a difficult position, I have no choice but to completely take shelter of you. And when I completely take shelter of you, then I will no longer see the repetition of birth and death. So a devotee, he becomes very happy when there is great difficulties, because he knows that now here is a wonderful opportunity where I can take complete, total shelter of Krishna, where there's absolutely nothing else I can do. I can't think that my driving skills will save me. I can't think that my bank balance will save me. I can't think that my wife will save me, or my kids, or my disciples, my government. You see, I have no shelter but Krishna. When there is great difficulty, the devotee thinks, this is a wonderful blessing, Krishna. Thank you, Krishna, for putting me into this very difficult situation so that I can really, really get sober about who I am, what is my duty, what is my relationship with you, my Lord. You see, in this way. Any other questions? Yes.
Guru Maharaj, you have been practicing Krishna consciousness for about 35 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to know, have you ever experienced any difficulties in being fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness? And if you have experienced such times, how did you overcome such situations?
So he's asking, in my 35, actually it's 36 years now. In my 36 years, have I ever had a difficulty being fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness? And what is the method of overcoming that difficulty of not being fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness? That is a problem we all have. The proof is that Lord Chaitanya prayed that way to show us what is our position. Oh my Lord, you have hundreds and millions of names. In each and every one of these names, you have invested all of your transcendental potencies. And there are not even any hard and fast rules for chanting these names. But yet I'm so unfortunate. I don't like to chant your name. I have no taste for it. You see? Lord Chaitanya prayed that way. I'm not attracted to your name. You see, it's like saying, oh, I'm more interested in hearing Beatle music, you know, than chanting Hare Krishna. You see? Lord Chaitanya put himself in that position. So, if Lord Chaitanya is praying that he is in that position, then what I can think about my position, what we can think about our position. Yes, we are constantly struggling. I'm constantly struggling to be fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness. If I think I'm not, then I'm in Maya. I'm always struggling to be fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Bhaktivinoda Thakur also, he prays, Aparada guchi, shudaname vruchi, shudahabe bolo hridaye sancha. When my offense is ceasing, taste for the name increasing, when in my heart will your mercy shine. Bhaktivinoda is saying that now I am namaparadhi. I am committing so many namaparads. And I have very little taste for the name. When will that day come? When I'll actually have taste for the name? When will that day come when I stop committing all these namaparads? Bhaktivinoda is hankering. So that is these acharyas, they are showing us. Now I am That is the position we are in this material world. We are struggling how to be completely Krishna conscious. I remember my dear godbrother. He is now departed. He's a very dear, dear godbrother. His Holiness Sridhar Swami. He told us the day he went for his initiation. Must have been back in the 60s, late 60s. Prabhupada, when he called him up, he was so in a state of awe and reverence. He was just bowing down and saying the prayers, but somebody jabbed him. He said, "What are you doing? Prabhupada's talking to you." So he got up and Prabhupada was talking to him when he came up. Prabhupada said something to him, but he couldn't even hear it. He was so like nervous. And Prabhupada said, "So, you were brahmachari?" So he was thinking, Prabhupada has blessed me that I can remain brahmachari. And then 40 years later, something 30 plus something years later, he gave one interview on video. And he told this story. He said, "Well, somehow or other, by Prabhupada's mercy, you know, I'm still brahmachari." He laughed. He said, "Here I am, still struggling." So the secret of how to deal with the fact that we are struggling in a state of imperfection to become perfect, you simply have to embrace the struggle. That's all. Never allow oneself to become discouraged. As Prabhupada explains, there is no question of glorious victory without strong opposition. So, our incompleteness means this strong opposition from our mind. That will be there practically from the very beginning. The mind will keep saying, "Should you really be doing this?" So that brings us back to one of my favorite philosophical points of Bhakti Siddhanta, which I many times told in Viga also. 100 times in the morning with shoes and 100 times in the evening with broomstick, beat that rascal mind. That incompleteness is the gnawing of the mind. Why are you doing this? Why don't you stop this Krishna consciousness? Are you crazy? The mind is doing that. So we have to become very, very heavy duty disciplinarian over our own mind. To not let the mind get the best of us. We have to take a strong dictatorial position. "No, shut up, you rascal." You see? "I don't care what you say, you don't know what you're talking about. Krishna consciousness is the absolute truth." Just like we preach to others, you have to preach your own mind. So that is the way. Just like you're preaching to someone who is not complete in their Krishna consciousness, they may not have any Krishna consciousness. But you're preaching to them, trying to bring them up. So you have to do that to your own mind. So yes, when we begin the process of Krishna consciousness, we may have 1% Krishna consciousness, 99% Maya consciousness. So it is a very, very incomplete situation. But just as we preach very enthusiastically to a non-devotee to convince him to become a devotee, we have to preach very enthusiastically to our own mind as well. And by doing that day in and day out, the mind will finally get the message. Say, "Okay, I'm not going to fight anymore. I surrender." You see? And you become completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness. The mind is the only thing that's preventing it. The mind is what's holding us back from that complete surrender. So one simply has to become very, very expert at conquering over the mind by preaching. Preach to yourself. That's the key. Preach to yourself. Tell yourself that you're not your body, that you're the eternal servant of Krishna. Tell yourself that the only hope of being happy is to reconnect with your eternal spiritual nature. In this way, one can conquer over the incompleteness in one's spiritual life and become completely, totally absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Actually, that complete, total absorption is already there. It is simply buried under millions of layers of lust, anger, greed, fault-finding, laziness, and pride. That's why we have to chant at least 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna mantra every day. Because that is washing away all that crud that's accumulated through millions of lifetimes. I was completely convinced that wonderful morning in the spring of 1971 at 2906 Dancy Street in Austin, Texas, at the Hare Krishna Center. I was completely convinced that there would be nothing more wonderful than totally giving myself to Srila Prabhupada. I've never doubted that. I've always been completely convinced since that moment. I've never doubted it. Never for a minute did I doubt it. And I have no doubt that this whole world will actually take up this movement. So my life is dedicated to every thought, word, and deed from now until my last dying breath is dedicated to convincing every man, woman, and child on this planet to surrender to His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And Fiji is a very good place because you know what Prabhupada said here? He said Fiji could become the first Krishna conscious country in the world. So I'm especially fond of preaching in Fiji because I'm seeing, even we went on the walk yesterday. We were just walking down the sidewalk by the shore and a whole truck full of military soldiers came by. What did they do? They saw we were devotees walking. These are Fijians. These are not Indians. Fijian soldiers. They saw us walking down the street. They honked the horn. They said, Hare Krishna. The soldiers. The ones who just took over the country. They said, Hare Krishna. I mean, this is not a normal place. This place has special Shakti. So I, in my thought for the day, I wrote the other day, I explained that actually, if somehow the Prime Minister, the new Prime Minister, if he can simply get this Bhagavad Gita as it is, one of our members can go and give him Bhagavad Gita. He is wondering now, he wants to start a whole new clean slate, a new way of running Fiji, because the previous government was not proper. He wants to have a new, improved Fiji. Now's the time that someone should give him Bhagavad Gita as it is. So he can read and say, oh, here's the formula. If Fiji becomes Krishna conscious, this little tiny island will become the leading country in the whole planet Earth and will lead the whole world, actually. If this country becomes Krishna conscious, this is the British became the powerful, a small island became the powerful influence of the entire planet. This Fiji can become the most powerful influence on this entire planet if they will take this Krishna consciousness movement. So this is a very special place for spreading the Krishna message. Plus the fact that It is said that Kaliya, after he left Vrindavan, he came here. He became a pure devotee after Krishna danced on his hoods. So this is a very special place. It's the abode of a pure devotee of Krishna, who's still living here to this day. So we have to take advantage of all these gifts here and everywhere around the world and make Krishna consciousness the world religion. So any other questions? Yes.
I have a question about the Saranga. You say that the Saranga is Krishna. What does it actually mean? Does it mean that following the principles and chanting 16 rounds, is that a sign of Saranga to Krishna? Or is there something more?
I'm hard of hearing, so I'm going to try to see that I've gotten it. You're asking, is chanting 16 rounds and following the principles, is that surrender? That's part of it. That's not all of it. But that is the basis of it. Actually, the basic principle is Dao Gurashvayam. In our scriptures, it is stated, the actual principle of surrender is you take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master. And whatever instruction he gives you, you carry that out. So that is the basic principle. Surrender means find the representative of Krishna, or if Krishna is personally present as he was for Arjuna, you offer yourself to Krishna, whatever you say, I will do. That is surrender. If Krishna is not personally present, then you find out the pure devotee of Krishna who is present, and surrendering to him is as good. Krishna says it's even better, actually. You find out the pure devotee of Krishna and you fully surrender to him. And whatever he says, you do that. So if he says, chant 16 rounds of all the four principles, you do that. Whatever instructional instruction he gives, just like Prabhupada got the instruction to spread Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world. You see? So the guru, he will give individual disciples certain instructions, or he will give general instructions for all of his disciples. So one takes up the order of Guru and follows it faithfully as one's life and soul. As we read this morning, the sustenance, one's life sustenance is the order of the spiritual master. That is surrender. What is the question? You understand?
Does one's intelligence have to do something with surrender?
Intelligence? Okay. Yes. One should, if one does not engage one's intelligence in the activity of surrender, then you're not fully surrendered. Because surrender means everything is used for Krishna. So that means in the activity of surrender, you must use your intelligence also. In fact, Prabhupada confirms this point in the Bhagavad Gita purport for verse 434. He says that because Krishna says you must inquire, Prabhupada says this means that blind following is condemned. And it is also stated that the Bhagavatam is known as Paramahamsa Samhita, the treatise for the most intelligent class, you see. Paramahamsa means the most elevated intelligent class of personalities in the universe. So Vaishnava means the most highly intelligent. Just like Brahman class, they are considered the most highly intelligent class, you see, intellectual class. Vaishnava is even higher, even more intelligent than Brahman. You see? So, this is the actual highest intelligence. Someday, that day will come on this planet when all the universities, Harvard, Yale, Oxford, Cambridge, all the big, big universities, all the institutions, they will be recognized as bona fide when they are certified by ISKCON. You see? Because this is actually the highest level of intellectual development. Buddhi yoga, the yoga of the intelligence, Krishna consciousness. We give all logic. This is the highest philosophy, Raja Vidya. This is the highest perfection of scientific advancement, Raja Vidya. But it remains secret, Raja Ghuya. It remains the most secret of all secrets because it is only revealed to the devotees. No one else. Others cannot understand it. They remain covered by Maya. Did I answer your question now? Good. I appreciate that intelligent question.
Yes.
Actually, every question is intelligent. It's only stupid if you don't ask it and you have it. It's just a hearing problem. I'm sure you had a good question. I only hear half the words. That's the problem. I'm trying to make out the questions, hearing about half of the words. I'm trying to put it together like a jigsaw puzzle, you know. Put this one here and that word there and try to get some idea of what's there when I'm only hearing about half the words. Last night I had the boy come right here and he spoke it into my ear and I heard every word. I may have to do that. But any more questions? Yes.
Different people might have different understanding of the term intelligence.
Yes.
What is the Vedic or understanding of this term?
Intelligence means to know what is matter and what is spirit and who is the controller of both. That is intelligence. Any other questions? Yes. Speak up, speak loudly and clearly.
Can one, by his own intelligence, understand what is spirit and what is matter?
Is that the most highest intelligence? You say most intelligent?
One. Understand what is spirit and what is matter with their own intelligence.
Can one understand spirit? To a certain point, you can. Only to an introductory point. Through the process of jnana, one can reach to the point of impersonal Brahman understanding. By simple philosophical analysis, you can go to the borderline, but you can't cross the border and enter into the spiritual dimension unless you take help from the bona fide spiritual master. That's a fact. All one can do is to try to deny the varieties of this material existence and say that spiritual reality is varietyless. That's as far as they can get. Neti, 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 neti. But there's no satisfaction there. You may realize the eternal nature of the self by intellectual analysis, by jnana. But unless you can supercharge your intelligence by the dust from the lotus feet of the bona fide spiritual master, you will remain on the platform of impersonal Brahman understanding. And what does the Bhagavatam say? Aruya krishchena parangpadam tadabha janchito nadrishan yushmarangriyaha. By great intellectual endeavor, you may actually penetrate into that Brahman, Brahma Jyoti. But because you have no regard for those beautiful lotus feet of the Lord, patanti yadho, bloop, you will fall down again to this material world. You see? So you may gain you may get a weekend pass into the spiritual world by mere intellectualism. But unless your intelligence can be supercharged by the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord's pure devotees, you can only get out for a few minutes. And then again, you have to come back into the three modes of nature. But if you become blessed by the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee, then you can enter into that spiritual world with full intelligence and never come back again to this material world. Punar janma navidyate. So that is our invitation to our audience. Take advantage of the dust of the feet of the pure devotees. Supercharge your intelligence by hearing the words emanating from their lotus mouths. And in this way, you will never take birth again in this rotten, miserable place where there is danger at each and every step. Any further questions? Everyone is satisfied. All questions have been answered. Speak up. Now's your chance. I'm only here for a few more lectures. Then I'm heading east to America. So if there's any questions, yeah.
You've spoken about Lord Jesus Christ, about the time and the cross.
I've described...
You've spoken about Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
That he was crucified on this cross with the nail and...
Yes, that's right. Yes, they claim that he died for our sins. That's right.
Is it true?
Is that true? Actually, the pure devotee, spiritual master, does suffer, as I mentioned earlier in the lecture. He does suffer as an act of relieving the... He takes the reaction on himself. The sinful reaction that his disciples should have gotten, it actually goes on the spiritual master. It goes through the spiritual master generally and goes to Krishna where it's totally absorbed. But sometimes because it's going through the spiritual master, he gets sick, as I mentioned. He has some hellish nightmare where somebody's trying to shoot him with a gun or something like that. You see? That happened to me last night. I don't know if it was one of my disciples did something. But I laid down to take rest. And then I looked up and there was somebody trying to shoot me. It was actually just a wall, but it looked like somebody was in a window up there gunning me down. And I went, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And I, you know how if somebody shoot, you jump so they can't hit you, you know, you move. So I just rolled off the bed so they wouldn't be able to shoot me. It was a very hellish thing, but I immediately went, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I passed the test, you see. I took shelter of Krishna in what appeared to be a life-threatening situation. So maybe some disciple did some nonsense thing and I had to suffer that fearful thing of apparently being a target for somebody who was going to shoot me dead with a gun, you see. So I don't know. So those things happen. But... Anyway, getting back to the point, Lord Jesus, those who are actually his real disciples, you see, yes, he will in fact sometimes take suffering on himself to neutralize their sinful reactions. That sometimes happens, yes. But it's not that these rascal people who are in the name of Jesus are doing all nonsense. It's not that he's taking their karma. No. No. Like Prabhupada explains that in one letter to one of my godbrothers, Prabhupada explains, the spiritual master will remain in this material world until all of his disciples go back to God, but not for those who are not sincerely following. You see, only for those who are sincerely trying to carry out the orders of Guru Maharaj. He's only obliged to help them. The others, you know, they're on their own. If they don't want to serve the spiritual master, they don't want to try to obey his orders, they're on their own. They're not going to get that help. But anyone who's sincerely trying to shake shelter of the spiritual master, he'll go through hell for them. Even if he has to take birth 10,000 times to save them, he will. But just see what kind of rascals they are. They say, Jesus is taking our sins, so we go on sinning. It's a very good arrangement. I can do all sin and Jesus will take all the reactions. That means they don't love Jesus, they love sin. If you actually love Jesus, why do you want to put more nails into his hands? Why do you want the spear to go into his side again and again and again as you continue to sin? If you really love him, rascal, you'll stop your sinning immediately. But no, they don't love Jesus. They just love their sin. You see. They say that you cannot become perfect. You can only become forgiven. But that is nonsense. The Bible says, blessed are the perfect, for they shall see God. The Bible says you can become perfect. But their philosophy is, let me go on sinning and let Jesus take the reactions for my sins. This is simply how they can claim to be followers of Jesus. They're simply followers of their own senses. That's all. Rascals. Did that answer your question? Okay. All right, so it's 8:30. We can stop here. That's the official authorized time coming down from temple management. Raja Vidra Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.